This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 will be there today. If you have the outline, open that up. And we do want to honor Caleb today. It's been fun to watch you grow up and just see you came in as a little guy. Now you're a man and you're ready to go. You know, commencement is two things, right? Commencement is a finish line and a start line. It's where you finish up one thing and then God calls you to go to the next thing. And so God is moving you on to be a light, to be salt on that campus you're going to. And it does mean, right, moving from comfort of home to the courageous life that you're going to live at college, to take the gospel with you, take Jesus with you, and he will walk with you through it. So we're excited for you. And as we go through this series, you know, it's about ready, set, go. It's about moving into what God has for us next. We're all, in some ways, at a starting line for whatever God has for us next. About 3 weeks ago, I was in a starting line at Emerald Isle, North Carolina, the Bike the Bank Century, a 100-mile bike ride. And I could tell you, as I was at that starting line, I was afraid. I don't know if you're afraid, Caleb. I know a lot of times people getting ready to go to college, they're a little afraid. I was a little afraid at this starting line for a number of reasons. One, it's 100 miles. I don't know if anybody else has ever ridden 100 miles. It's not a short distance. And it's a lot further than I'd ever done before. So I was a little afraid at my age trying to do this thing. And I was a little afraid of that. I was a little afraid it was a headwind for about 40 miles. I knew that was coming just the way it was set up. And then the third thing I was afraid of was the bridges. There are four bridges you had to cross. Three of them I didn't care about because I love bridges, right? I love the church. I love the name. The fourth one I'd been afraid of since I was a kid. It's the Newport River Bridge. It's two lanes, traffic all the time, with a sidewalk on the side made out of concrete with no room between the cars and the sidewalk. And the sidewalk is elevated, and there's a rail that comes about to your hip when you're walking it. So my whole life, I was a little afraid of this. And whenever I told anybody that I knew I was doing this, they go, "You're not going over the Newport Bridge, are you?" And I said, "Well, yes, I have to." And so that added a little bit of fear to the whole experience. So I'm at the starting line, getting ready to say, ready, set, go. And I'm with our daughter-in-law, Allie's father, Todd, a good friend. He's a great cyclist. So they said, go. He put his foot on the pedal and broke the clip on the bottom that holds your shoe into the clip. So immediately he's trying to figure out how to make this thing go for 100 miles. And as he's going, it's slow because he has a flat tire. We're not even out of the parking lot, right? And we have a flat tire and a broken shoe. So we're going, what are we going to do? So we pull over, and for 45 minutes, he changed the tire, put a patch on, changed it again, put a patch on. It wouldn't hold in the air. And finally, I had an extra tube I handed to him, which was too small. So it would fit around the rim, but it was like a half-flat tire. So we said, we're going to go. Now we're 45 minutes behind everybody, right? Dead last. Your pastor was dead last. I want you to know that in this 100-miler. So we got turned around. He called his wife, Summer. She met us as we were going into the wind, and she had an extra tube, one tube. So he changed it out, got her cleats off the bottom of her shoes. It kind of fit. And then the people going 50 miles are already back. And that's very discouraging, I can tell you, when they're already finishing and we're just getting started. So we got going. There was a point where we go, is this even worth it? You ever done that with anything? Like, what's the point? We'll just get in the 50 miler and go back and quit. But then there was something we just said, no, we're here to do the 100 miles. Let's do the 100 miles. So we continued on. It was fairly easy till we got to the bridge. And I will tell you, the fear kind of settled in. And going up this thing with cars going by, and they don't wait. I'm just going to tell you now. If you come up on a cyclist, wait 5 seconds and go around them carefully, okay? Don't wait for the other car to meet you with all three. And so we're going across this bridge, and there's like inches. I can feel the side view mirrors on my elbow, okay? And there's no room, and they've dumped concrete on the bridge, like spilled it. And so there's concrete, there's broken glass, there's nails, there's screws, you name it. And you're trying to dodge those and the traffic. You think going downhill would be better, but then the crosswind caught us, pushing us into the traffic. And I will tell you, I wanted to close my eyes and just hang on. And we just went down, and it was like breathing, like I didn't even breathe. And got down and was like, I'm done, right? I'm done. I've done the bridge. I'm ready to go. But now we're not even halfway. And then we see people walking over the bridge on the other side going back. That's how far back we are in. So we get to halfway point. They have a Pepsi for me. It was cold. It was like heaven. I will tell you, I'm a Pepsi person. So that was good. We sat there. They waited for us because we're dead. We're dead last. Can I tell you? We're dead last. So, I mean, not even close to last. We're like way long. And they go, oh, we heard you were coming. People were told us you were coming. So it was nice of them to wait. We turn around after, you know, sitting there for a little bit. We go maybe 10 miles down the road, and then he had a flat tire again on the other tire. We patched it. We're sitting on the side of the road between us and a ditch or swamp, and there's like this much room. The cars are flying by. Changed that tire. I didn't change it. We patched it, got back on. Three more times went flat. And we finally decided, okay, we're just going to change it back to my tube, which is too small. It's like half a flat tire, but we're going to keep going, right? Because we had no way to get home. You have to keep going at that point. So he gets back on, and guess what happens next? Cramps. He got leg cramps. Bad. You ever gotten those Charlie horse things where they just tighten up so bad? So he's riding along. He just stops and falls down the grass. He gets up, falls down. It was like this for miles, right? So we get back to the last checkpoint before the big bridge, and they're gone. There's nobody there for us. They gave up on us. I don't blame them either, okay? There's nobody to help us, nothing. So I will tell you, we walked over the bridge, okay? We saw people do it. We went over the bridge this time, and people are yelling at us. They're going, you're supposed to ride your bicycle. You're not supposed to walk. I mean, they're yelling at us like, you come do this then, right? You come try it. That's fine. You yell at me. So we took the abuse, got over, still leg cramps all the way back. We get on the beach, 11 miles to go. That's the only thing we have to do. Todd says, I'm just going to get back now. I'm just going to go back. So I got on his wheel, which means he just plowed through. He's flying because he just wants to get finished. We got finished 10 and a half hours late. I mean, it took 10 and a half hours. The last person probably finished 3 hours before us. Everybody's gone. There's no finish line. There's no people. The parking lot's empty. Nobody came and checked on us, right? And we were just out there. We could have died. They would have never known, but that's okay. We finished, and I will say, did I already say this? I was dead last, okay? Just so you know, your pastor was dead last. And we went to a restaurant afterwards. We're sitting there, and I'm going, okay, I don't know if you ever do this or not. God, what were you trying to teach me through this? You ever do that before? Like, okay, that was fun, but not really. We got finished, and God, what are you teaching us? We're at the finish line. What do you want us to learn? And here's four things I learned. Maybe you've done the same thing. The first thing I learned after finishing that is be ready. The whole time we were getting ready, they said, here's a phone number. If you get in trouble, call it. And people are taking pictures with their phones or writing them down. What did I do? I'm not going to have any problems. I've done this before. And so I didn't take the picture. And so the whole time I'm going, if I just took the picture, they would have come and helped us. Anybody else like me? Okay, I don't need any help. I'm good. I learned to be ready. Second thing I learned is to face your fears, right? I don't know what you're afraid of, whether it's out there. You're afraid of something. And there's going to be times where you have to get up there, like a bridge. I had to face the fear, and I got through it, right? I will never do it again unless there's like a flood. You have to, okay? I'll never do it again, but I faced it. I feel better for it. Third thing I learned is, and you've learned this too, sometimes you just have to persevere, right? You just got to push through. There's no other answer. You got to get somewhere. You're just going to have to push through no matter what you face. That's a huge thing I've learned, and I've learned it over and over and over. Anybody else in the same boat I am? You got to persevere. Okay, you just keep learning. The last thing I learned is that some things are just worth it, right? Some things are just worth it no matter how hard they are. I'm sitting in this restaurant. I had four big Pepsis, okay? I just drank them down one after the other and all the food I could eat. And I go to myself, I just burned 4,000 calories. I can have as many Pepsis as I want, right? Because I just burned more than that off and I felt good. And some things are worth it. And we're talking about following Jesus through this series. And some things are just worth it, right? If you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is going to write about his time there. If you remember the backstory, if you've been with us, Paul had gone there, this town called Thessalonica, planted a church. About a month into it, there's a big riot. He gets kicked out of town. People are arrested. A lot of trouble. And he leaves. And in chapter 3, he's going to talk about that and what he did to kind of make it right and find out about him. So chapter 3 is really short. We're going to do it in one reading, just 13 verses. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 13. He writes, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, remember, he's away from them, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, where they ended up. And they sent one of their team members, Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one will be moved by these afflictions. So he sends Timothy back. He and Silas send him back to go find out. And he says, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you are always remembering us kindly and that you long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So that's chapter 3. Before we dive into it, let's pray. And Father God, we thank you for this letter that survived for all this time to bring us some comfort and direction and purpose after what you're doing in their lives and what you're doing in ours now. Speak to us through your word, Father. And I pray for anyone today that has come here and they're dealing with some things in their life that they need to hear from you. Whether it's a word of encouragement, it's an exhortation to do something more, or it's just words that you're here and that you love. And I pray that we'll hear from you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just a quick summary of what we just read. Obviously, he's writing, said, we sent Timothy to find out about you. We were worried about you because of all the troubles you were going through. And he's come back and he's given us good news that things are good, life is good for you. And so that encouraged him. He says, I really am glad that you long to see us just like we long to see you. And that's what chapter 3 is about. But there's a passage, part of that, it's really the heart of it, and it's verses 2 and 3. If you have the journals, you might want to turn there too. There's a couple of phrases I want you to underline or circle. Verses 2 and 3, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one may be moved by these afflictions. Let's start with the word afflictions. That's what this chapter is about. When he was there, and what he's hearing from them is they're going through these afflictions. And he is concerned about them. He's worried about them because of what they're facing. The word afflictions there is an interesting word. It's the word thipsis. It's a Greek word, and it means to put pressure on, like to apply pressure to something. Like, I was concerned because you're under so much pressure. Sometimes your versions will translate it trouble. You're under a lot of trouble. There was a lot of issues going on, tribulations that you had to face, and I'm worried about you. Now, for those of you that like to go to the wineries around here, you probably have heard this kind of idea that the word thipsis, okay, Greek word, means to put pressure. It's a word from winemaking. So in those days, in order to make wine, they took the grapes and they would put them in a vat, and then the weight of the grapes alone would put pressure and cause the juice to come out at the bottom, and they would drain it off. It was a very weak wine, and so people were thinking, okay, let's increase the pressure. So if you've ever seen this, they would step in there with their feet. Sometimes they'd put planks down, and that would put additional pressure. But history tells us something very interesting. They don't know when it was invented, but in this region about that time, the wine press was invented. And what they would do is they'd take a stone, and it would be round, and they would put it on top of the vat, on top of the grapes, and then there was a corkscrew. And they would go round and round and put additional pressure until now the wine was coming out, the juice was coming out much, much richer, greater flavor. It was more wine than it was what was before, very watery. So this was a much better product. And that's the word that Paul's using. So he's saying, when you went through all that pressure, and we know you went through a lot of pressure and trouble and affliction, and it really caused you pain. And then he wants them to know this. Says, we are destined for this. You might want to circle that phrase if you have that journal. We are destined for this. Some of your versions say it's part of your calling. In other words, you're going to go through trouble. It's not just different for you. You're not going through anything unusual. This pressure you're experiencing, that's your destiny. That's your calling. You have to experience that. And for some of us as Christians, we're going, I thought it was all going to be a party. I thought it was all going to be joy. And there is joy. But Paul is saying, in the midst of this, you're going to face problems. It's part of following Jesus. It's part of your destiny. And then he says another phrase. He says, I want you to know this so that no one will be moved, or that no one be moved. Some of your versions will say shaken. It's an interesting word. It's the word they would use for a tail wag from a dog. Now, some little dogs, it's just a sweet little thing. Some of you had dogs where they would slap you with their tail, right? You know what I'm talking about? It just go really big, and they would hit all the furniture, and they'd slap people as it went by, and it was just going like crazy. That's kind of the word he's using. He says, I don't want you to be going like this, getting beaten up, and everybody beating around you. I want you to know that the trouble you're going through is not unusual. And I don't want you to be like shaken because of it. It's part of following Jesus. It's part of the life he's called us to. Sometimes when followers of Jesus go through times of trouble, they begin asking themselves, why? Why? And maybe you've been there yourself and you're going, why am I going through this? And it can cause doubt and discouragement, right? You're going through something really difficult, that distress, that pressure, and it's unrelenting, and you're going, why? And you're doubting a little bit, and you begin to question God, and you begin to want to give up sometimes. That pressure gets harder and harder, and you're going, I don't know where God is. And maybe you've asked yourself the following questions. Here's one: doesn't God care about me anymore? Have you ever asked yourself that? I'm in this trouble. Doesn't God even care about me? I'm going through this difficult time. Is he even there? Second question: didn't he promise to never leave me or forsake me? He promised that. Why am I going through this trouble? Why am I dealing with this? Where is God? Here's a great question. How can a good, powerful God let this happen? You fill in the blank for the this. How could a good God, a powerful God, let this happen? Here's one I've asked. If God can stop this, why doesn't he? Right? God can do anything, right? If he can stop it, why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he end it? Why doesn't he just say, you've gone far enough, I'm going to stop now, you're good? And here's a question that many of us ask ourselves: is it my fault that these things are happening to me? Did I do something wrong? Did I make God mad, and I don't know what it is, and not only did I make him mad, but he didn't tell me, so I'm even more frustrated? But if I knew what it was, I would try to fix it. Is it because I did something this is happening? Was I not the right parent? Was I didn't say the right thing? Did I make a problem somewhere along? We've all been there. For human beings, we're following Jesus. We've asked these kinds of questions, right? Or if not, then you've come to following Jesus and you haven't faced any pressure yet. And according to the scriptures, you will. And so if you haven't, you will go through something that's difficult. And you're going to ask yourself these questions at some point. Or you know someone else that has or is. And your job is to learn to take it back to them. So today I want to talk about, from this chapter, why do we experience trouble as followers of Jesus? Because the trouble with trouble, right? The trouble with trouble is we don't know why it's going on sometimes. And it can be hard, and it's really tempting to quit and give up on it. That's the trouble with trouble, and yet God has good reasons for it. Today I want to talk about three reasons that you and I go through trouble as followers of Jesus. And the first one is this: we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that needs fixing, right? Isn't that the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he came as light in a dark world. As beautiful as our world is, there's a lot of darkness here. There's a lot of people that make choices that hurt other people. There's choices that we make that hurt other people. We live in a broken world. And here's the deal: we're not immune to it as followers of Jesus. People who follow Jesus get cancer. People who follow Jesus get sick. People who follow Jesus end up in car accidents. People who follow Jesus sometimes go through broken relationships. It doesn't work out all the time. Paul writes in his letter sometimes, so-and-so has left me. So-and-so left me behind. He mentions at the end, he's just sharing his heart. And sometimes we go through broken relationships and it's hard. Jesus had people leave him, right? He had one of his best friends turn his back on him. This is part of living in a broken world. And it's going to happen. We're going to face setbacks and dead ends, sometimes as followers of Jesus. Paul talked about it. He wanted to do certain things. We read this in Acts. He wanted to go to these different places, and it said he kept getting stopped. We're going to face that. We're going to face financial issues. We're going to face sometimes unanswered prayers. Paul the apostle prayed 3 times because he had some sort of thorn in the flesh. He doesn't explain what it is fully, but there was something that was bothering him. He saw God heal all kinds of people, but when he turned to God, all God said was, "My grace is sufficient." Now, God answers our prayers, right? He answers our prayers. Most of the time it's yes, but there's sometimes he says no for a reason. And that's hard. That's hard. This week I read a book called Letters to My Son in Prison, written by a guy named Ken Giedros. Interesting story. I had not heard this story before. Ken had gone to school, become a business person, but was called to work at a church. He worked at a church for a number of years, went back to business, came back to work at a church. And in the back of his mind, he always felt that God would just bless him because he was doing God's will. And he had 3 boys, and his wife had 3 boys. And he counted on the fact that if you do the right things, if you're the right person, your boys, your children will grow up, right? You'll pour your life into them. They'll grow up a certain way. And it turns out of his 3 boys, all 3 of them ended up dealing with drugs. 2 of them got hooked on opioids. And 1 of them, the middle child, Lucas, went through a really hard addiction. For years, he would be the one that would leave the house, come back to the house, beg to come back and steal from them. He would tear up things, then he would leave, then remorse, he'd come back. He did this for over a 10-year period. At the end of the 10-year period, he was driving one day, high, coming off a high on heroin, hit a pedestrian, killed him, fled the scene, went home. And this guy he killed was a very popular teacher in the town, and so it was all over the news. The pictures of his car were everywhere. He gets home, he kind of sobers up, and his brother drives him down to the police station where he surrenders. He goes to the jury trial. He's begging his parents to bail him out. His parents got together and they said, "We've bailed you out, bailed you out, and bailed you out. We can't bail you out again. You need to learn." He turned on them. He was upset. He was angry. He got 10 years in California prison for killing someone. And while he was there, he was angry at first. And then God began to move in his heart. And as God began to move in his heart, he began meeting prisoners. One of them would tell him about Jesus. He grew up knowing Jesus, but he never really thought really about a relationship with Jesus. He began to read all kinds of books. And at the same time, his dad, who had been in ministry, had been so beaten up by his children and their decisions and beat himself up so badly, he began to doubt God too. So much so that he just basically turned his back on God, turned his back on the church, and walked away. And then through his son, they began to write letters because they couldn't talk to one another. They had to talk through a screen, right, through a window with a phone, and it wasn't the same. There was a 6-month period where you couldn't go visit him. So he just began writing letters. And through that, they began to talk about theology and creation and God and all the things that you would talk about in letters that maybe you can't do face-to-face. And through this time in prison, his son began to work his way back to, yes, there is a God who does care, who is there, who has a purpose, and he gave his life back to Jesus. And through this time, his dad went through his periods of doubt and frustration and conflict, and he decided, too, to come back to Jesus. Lucas's sentence was shortened down because he decided to be a model prisoner, and he went to school, and he became a janitor, and he cleaned the buildings, and he became very humble. And the worst thing he said was the guilt that he felt for what he did in taking a life. At first, he thought he was a victim, and then he realized the real victim was the wife of the man he killed. And it was through this remorse and through repentance and change of heart that he was able to find his way back. And when he was released from prison, he was able to write her a letter and just talk about his remorse. Doesn't know if she ever got it or not. But these 2 people, father and son, were able to find Jesus together with all their questions, with all their problems, because they live in a broken world, but they found grace. At the end of the book, written after a couple of years of this, right? So only, it just came out last year. All three of his sons are married. They're all live within the area. They all come over and hang out, and they're all following Jesus. But they lived and they experienced the brokenness of the world that they said they would have never found Jesus if they hadn't gone through it. And that's the thing to think about. Sometimes you have to go through it, right, to find your way back to God. There are times that we'll live in a broken world and we realize it. We go, okay, God, I need you more than ever. And that is what happens. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, in this world you might have trouble, sometimes have trouble. What does he say? You will have trouble. But take heart. Don't be defeated. I have overcome the world. That's the world we live in. Jesus states it in the good news. He has overcome. We're on his team. He is the answer. There's no other way. Number two, a second reason we're going to have trouble in this world is that we have an adversary. We have an adversary. Some people think of Satan as maybe like a metaphor for evil. Some people think of it as just as an idea that someone had. Jesus treated Satan as a real being. So did Paul. Paul wrote this in chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and cut, and our labor would be in vain. He said, I was so worried that because of the trouble that you were facing, I was so worried that the tempter had gotten you to quit. And think about the day where you don't have email, you don't have phones, you can't pick it up and go, how you doing? All they had were letters and sending someone. It took months, right? There's not mail even. You're just hoping somebody's going to go to that city and they're going to carry the letter for you. He has no idea. The last he knew of them, a little church had started. Friends had been made, and they were in a lot of trouble, and he left. He come, what happened to you? I hope that the tempter did not get you to quit. See, the tempter wants you to quit and just give up. He wants you to turn your back. He wants you to do things that will lead you away. He wants you to get to the point where you say, I've had enough, turn off the pressure. If I don't follow Jesus anymore, if I just do what I want to do, then I'll be okay. It'll go away. I just want to stop. That's what the tempter wants to do. Jesus said he wants to kill and destroy. He doesn't want the gospel to be active in your life. He wants to pull us away. Peter, the apostle, wrote this. He said, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's always offering choices. A lot of the choices are not quite wrong. You know what I mean by that? Not quite wrong. Sometimes he offers the big choice, like here, come do this big thing. And you're going, oh, that's wrong. I'm not going to do it. Other times he offers that little choice. Like, just skip this. Just forget that. Just try this. It's not illegal. Just head in this direction. Just look at this site for a second. Just have this conversation with this person over here. The not quite wrongs is where the tempter tempts us to go this way. And Peter is saying, look, he wants to destroy you. And it's leading you down, and recognize that. This is not good. This is not good. Peter, his own story, right? He's in a storm. It looks like all kinds of trouble. He's in a boat. He sees Jesus walking on the water. He says to him, I want to come follow you. Jesus says, get out of the boat. He's walking along. Everything is good. Everything's triumphant. And what did he do? You remember. He looked at the what? The waves. And when he looked at the waves, he began to doubt and he began to sink. He goes from triumph to sinking. Why? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at his trouble. And his trouble became his whole world. There's waves and there's storms and I'm going to sink. And so he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because the tempter will say, look at your trouble instead. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. But you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people. Those people are the ones that have turned away from God and they're following the tempter. He says, because the spirit who lives inside you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Don't give in because you have power inside of you. You don't have to say yes to what the tempter offers because he just wants to give you a choice to pull you away. Understand that. Why do we have trouble in life? Because you have someone that's trying to defeat you. but you have someone that can overcome within you. Listen to that voice. The third and final reason, I think, from this passage that we have trouble in life is number three. Here's the good news. God uses trouble to grow our faith and to make us more like Jesus. There's a reason for it. God uses trouble to grow our faith and to make us more like Jesus. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says this, "For now we live if we are standing fast in the Lord." For now we live. He said, it's making us alive. It makes us alive if you're following in Jesus, if your faith is still strong, if you're still enduring, if you haven't given up, that gives us life to hear what you're saying. If you are standing fast in the Lord, if your faith is good, that's all we care about. He was dying to hear, how are you doing? Have you given in? If you haven't given in, if you stand fast in your faith, if you're enduring, that brings us life. It's interesting that early church leaders all said the same thing about problems. Look how close these three verses are. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, written by Paul. "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance." Trials are good. Rejoice in the midst of them. That's hard to do. Why? Because you're learning endurance. You're learning not to quit. Look at James chapter 1, 2 through 4. This is the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church at the first century. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy." Wow, that's some maturity there, right? When you hit problems, and you will, count it as joy. "For you know that when your faith is tested," it says, "your endurance has a chance to grow." When you go through hard times, you get a chance to grow, so let it grow. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." You'll be where you need to be, but you got to have the trouble to get there. Look what Peter said, early church leader. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." You've been through some stuff. "So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, look, what God is doing in your life through this trouble, that's more precious than any money you're ever going to get, any gold you're going to get. That trial you're going through, what it's doing in your life, it doesn't look valuable. It's the most valuable thing you're ever going to experience because it's making you grow in your faith and your trust in God. And that's a lesson to be learned for all of us. I saw this week the story of Granger Smith. I don't know if anybody follows country music or knows that name. Granger Smith was a country music artist. He played before thousands of people. He had a number one song. He had platinum albums. He was an award winner, played the White House 3 different times. He had everything that you would want, right? If your goal is to become successful in some area, this is what he had. Three little boys, and he was preparing to go to the Country Music Awards, and his wife was tired from dealing with the kids, so she went up to take a shower. He was playing with the kids in the front yard, playing with his daughter, and she was learning gymnastics, so she would do cartwheels, and he'd hold her legs and that kind of stuff. And he said it got really quiet, which is not good, right? So he goes looking for his boys, and his little middle child, his name was River, 3-year-old, was floating in the pool face down. And so, of course, like any parent, he panics. He goes back there. He begins to scream, and he finds out that, he's drowning. They call the paramedics. The paramedics come. They take him away, take him to the hospital, and they are told his heart is beating, but he went without oxygen too long. He's not going to live. And they were able to donate his organs. And at that moment, as you can imagine, the guilt hit both of them really, really hard. And in that moment, it was like for the next few weeks and months, he said something started called the slideshow. If you've been through trauma, if you know anybody has gone through trauma, you know the slideshow. It's the pictures keep playing over and over. And your brain's trying to make some sense of it, so it keeps playing it over and over. He said that's what he was going through. 3 weeks after it happened, he goes on tour because his band, his people are trying to, survive and make money. So he goes out on tour. And the slideshow will come on at any point, right? You just don't know. He's singing a song or whatever slideshow. Oh, I remember what it felt like. I remember where I was. I remember what this happened. Just certain pictures kept coming back, and he couldn't get through with it. 6 months into it, he said, and I was watching this on a talk show. He said 6 months into it, he he felt better, so his band went out to just drink and kind of relax and be, you know, a family. And so he goes out there and does that. And as he's drinking, the slideshow started, but because he had been drinking, he couldn't make the techniques work that he'd been taught to make the slideshow stop. And so that was a pretty bad moment for him. And he goes back to his hotel. And while he's in his hotel and he's telling this story again on talk show, he said he heard a voice that wasn't his own said, "There's a way out. There's a way to end this talk, end the slideshow." And the audience starts clapping, you know. "Oh, good, you found relief," or whatever. And he says, no, you don't understand. That was not a good voice. I had a gun in my room. And what it was telling me, there was a way to end all this. And so the whole different thing, so the audience gets dead quiet, right? It was a really powerful moment to watch him tell this story. He said, "But then I heard a different voice. It was my own voice. And my own voice." And he says, at that moment, he cried out. The only thing he knew to pray was, "Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me." He didn't know Jesus, but he knew Jesus had an answer. He knew that idea, so he said, "Jesus, save me." And at that moment, there was a peace that came in, and the slideshow stopped. Doesn't mean that everything was right, that everything was good at this moment, but everything gave him hope. "Jesus, save me." And he knew at that moment he needed Jesus. So he gave his life to Jesus. He began this walk with Jesus, and he began to find healing, and he wrote a book. And it's a powerful book that has come out. It's called this. It's called Like a River, and that's the little boy's name, Finding Faith and Strength to Move Forward from Loss and Heartache. He said, through this time, as he began to tell the story, people would come up and tell their own stories. And he would be able to share with them what Jesus had done in his life. In August, he finished his last concert. He is no longer touring. He has given up that life. He is going to become pastor. He's going to seminary, and he wants to share this story wherever he goes. He said, "There's some things that I learned that he wanted to share. The first one is this, is that pain is not permanent." He wanted people to know that pain is not permanent, right? You will get through the season. You'll never forget, but pain is not permanent. You will get through that pain. Second thing you learn is that pain is not pointless. It's not pointless. There is a reason you go through this. There is a healing that God's going to bring. There is something he's teaching you. There is something he's doing in your life. And then one of the quotes is this: "Sometimes the Lord takes us through suffering for us to rely only on him." And that was the biggest thing he learned, that sometimes God takes us through trouble so we'll rely only on him and not your own skills, not your own talent, not your ability to write songs, he was saying, or be a star, or the money in the bank, to rely solely on Jesus. He finishes his story, which is not finished yet, but he finishes his story that later on his wife, though she had had the surgery to not have any more children, was able to bear another boy. His name is Maverick. What a great name, right? Maverick. And they said Maverick is just like River, except he has blonde hair instead of red hair. And Maverick will watch the videos of his brother, who is would have been five years older. And he goes, "That's my best friend." He never met him, but he goes, "That's my best friend." And he does the same things. And he would say, like, God has restored what was broken. And that's the story he wants to tell. He wants people to know. You know, when we trust God with everything, there's times we're going to go through trouble, and it's not easy, but God has a point. He has a purpose. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You may be going through trouble, but don't let your hearts be troubled." Then he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." The word "believe" there is to trust, to put your full weight on. I don't know if you've ever had crutches or a walker. You know that experience. What do? You put your weight on it fully, and you take a step, and you take another step, and you put your weight fully. And that's the way you learn to walk through trouble. You have to put your full weight on it. And so that's what Jesus is all about. He is the only thing, only one strong enough to bear your full weight. I'll close with a quote I heard this morning. And I think it's for anybody that goes through any kind of trouble. And that's all of us, right? This is a quote: "Great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs come out of great trials." In other words, you can't experience greatness in the Lord if you don't go through something difficult. The video told us we have to go from comfort to courage. The only way to experience that is to go through a trial, a trouble, a hardship, leaning on Jesus, trusting on Jesus to get you through. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for trouble. And that's not an easy thing to thank you for, because we just want to be comfortable. We just want the easy part. And those do come, and we just want the joys, and they do come. But sometimes it comes at the same time as the trouble. So we thank you for the trouble. We rejoice in it because you have a purpose. You're leading us somewhere. There's something better for us. We don't always see it, but you do, and you know what's coming. So I pray for each person today. Some of us are facing troubles at this moment in a relationship, in a difficulty we're going through, a health issue, financial issues, a worry about the future, worry about children and what's going to happen to them. Father, we all come to you with something, and so we just lay at your feet, and we trust you, and we lean on Jesus, and we thank you that you are always there, you're always faithful, you always have a plan, you always have a purpose, and we just want to see you work through it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you need prayer, would like to turn to someone, we'll have the prayer team available for you. If you just want to write it down, the prayer cards are there for you to write it down. Here's my prayer cards. You don't have to put your name on it. Just write it down. Sometimes it's easier to write than it is to talk. And just put that down and put them in the boxes on the way out. We'll be praying for you. Today for communion, I want to go back to Jesus. The last night he was with him in Matthew 26, it says this: "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it," notice what it says, "he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink all of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant,'" which is what? "Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Sometimes it's easy to miss the little words, right? He took the bread and he broke it. Bread had to be broken. He had to pour out the wine. And he's saying the same thing is going to happen to him. He had to be broken. He had to pour out his life for us. He had to go through the suffering that we go through so that we could have a relationship with him and could know him. Today, you're going to eat the bread that was broken. You're going to drink the juice that was poured out as a reminder of what Jesus did for us to bring life to our life. So I'm going to pray, and then when you're ready, receive communion, and we'll close our service. Father God, I thank you for Jesus allowing himself to be broken and his life to be poured out so we could experience new life in him. My hope is today that we walk out with hope and joy and encouragement because you have already paid the price. You've already gone before us. You're powerful. You're mighty. You have a way out. And you demonstrated that through Jesus' resurrection, that life is on the other side of death. There's always something good out there that you have for us. And we're going to head toward that. Thank you for this moment of communion. We commune with you, Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready to receive communion, it's waiting for you.